Thank you so much, Michael. That was wonderful. You know, I've used the illustration before about the tuning fork and how when our hearts are all in tune with Jesus, we can come together and make beautiful music. And surely we've done that this morning. Amen? Amen. This is a bonus before I start my sermon. Yesterday, I went out with my brothers. With one of my brothers and my father. Harley was there and one of my nephews. And we went out pheasant hunting. And we did shoot a couple pheasants. But the point of the story is, my brother has these glasses. And you put them on, and there's a video camera right here. And so you walk around and kind of like the GoPro type video cameras. You can attach them, you know, and then you can watch your hunt, okay? But I must confess that the whole time I'm walking around with these video cameras, I said almost nothing because I didn't want anything that I was going to be said to be on video camera, you know, and I'm watching where I'm looking, you know, to make sure that you should try it sometime. Get one of those video cameras and just wear it the whole day and just watch and see how differently you act when everything you know is available for everybody to go back and watch again. It reminded me of that song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for your Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see." Okay, that was just a bonus. Let's get going here. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7, we're going to continue our working through John and looking at the life of Christ, looking at the Gospel of John. And we're going to read verses 1 through 9 when you find that. If you'd like to stand, and we'll read God's Word together. John 7, 1 through 9 says, "After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come.' And when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So we see here in the opening of John, John gives us a time stamp of when this time period is. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's not really one that we talk about a lot. Last week we looked at the Day of Atonement. Was last week. It was Friday night through Saturday of last week. Well, this Feast of Tabernacles is actually this week. It started, I think, Wednesday night and goes through Tuesday evening. And so right now, the Jewish calendar, they're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And so let's, for a moment, look at the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to kind of look back in the Old Testament and look and see, find out a little bit about what this feast is, the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the first thing we want to look at is it was a celebration of the harvest. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 16, 13 through 17. It says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. When you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, And you and your son and your daughter and your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will surely rejoice. 3 times a year your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of the tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So we see that this feast is after the Jews have harvested from their land. They bring in the harvest, and then they go to Jerusalem. They have their gifts with them, their sacrifices with them, and they go and they give to the Lord a thank you for all the harvest that they have collected. There's another feast that's at the beginning of the harvest. This feast is at the end of the harvest, and it's a huge celebration. Probably the best thing I could relate it to is like Thanksgiving here. Usually Thanksgiving is almost at the end of the harvest, if not pretty much the end. Most people have their crops in, and it's a time to kind of relax. It's a time to take a deep breath and to just be thankful and to thank God for the wonderful provision that he has given them that year. And of course, we see there in verse 17, every man shall give, or at verse 16, it says, they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able. So it was also an offering. It was also they were bringing sacrifices to the Lord. And I read in other commentaries where every single sect of the Levites was on duty there at the temple. And they were just running through sacrifices just full time because there were so many people there sacrificing. So it was a very, very busy time. Thousands and thousands of people there. It was one of the mandatory times when they had to be there. And so it was a very busy place, very busy time, a huge celebration. We also see that it was an important feast in Deuteronomy 16:16. We already read that verse. It says that this is one of the three feasts that they were required to attend. So a Jew would have to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. Other times for different reasons, but these were three required feasts that they were to attend, and this is the last one of the year. And so basically it was a wonderful celebration, a wonderful party, if you will. But there was also a remembrance of when the children were going through Israel, and that was that they always, during this feast, they would all stay in tents. On the first day, they would take branches, and they would take palm tree leaves, and they would take different things, and they would make a tent out of these different things. And they would stay in that all week long. And we see this in Leviticus 23. It says, also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful branches, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths or tents for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So we see it was a time for parents to have a very practical, down-to-earth, this is what it was like when we came out of Egypt and we were headed to the promised land. We stayed in these tents, and they would stay in there 7 days. So their children would know that God had provided for them all throughout their nation's history. It's a wonderful picture of God's provision. So we see this is the backdrop to this chapter in John that we're in today. It's a wonderful celebration. Everybody's there. There's a lot of commotion. There's a lot of people there. And so we come to our text this morning, and this is why they're there. This is what they're doing. They're there to give their offerings. They're there to teach their children about God. And Jesus is there with an opportunity to show them who He is. But the problem is, the people are not listening. The people are not willing to open up their hearts to Jesus Christ. They're there to do their job and to go home. And even before He gets there, we see that He is rejected. In this passage that we've already read, verses 1 through 9, we see that His brothers, His own family, rejects Him as the Christ and almost kind of taunts Him with this idea of, you know, if you're so wonderful and so great and you can do all these wonderful things, why don't you just go up to Judea where all the crowds are and show off your magnificent works so that you can gain more disciples? Because why would you do works when nobody's around? I mean, isn't that your whole purpose, is to go up there and get more disciples? And they're kind of taunting Him. And Jesus responds, as He always does, with wonderful wisdom. And He says, "My time has not yet come." Almost kind of like back, if you remember the first miracle of the turning the water into wine, you know, He says to His mother, "My time has not yet come." Do you remember that? It's kind of the same thing, but this, the Greek in this phrase here is not saying that He's not ready or He doesn't want to do it yet. The idea is that the timing's not quite right yet. I'm going to go up there, but it's got to be the right timing, because He's going to have an opportunity. And if He goes up too early, He's going to miss His opportunity. And that's what He's saying. My time is not quite ready. And He says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates Me because I testify of it that its works are evil." You know, that's something that, as a Christian, that should be something that characterizes our lives. The world should hate us because we tell it its works are evil. A lot of times as Christian, we keep our mouth shut because we don't want to offend people. But if we want to be like Christ, we should not be afraid of offending people. We should be afraid of those people. We should be afraid of those people's future in hell, and we should warn them. But what they're doing is evil and against God, and the punishment for that. He says, "You go up to the feast. My time is not yet fully come." So the brothers go on, and next we see the rejection by the crowds. We see that in John 10 through 31. It says, "But when His brothers had gone up, He also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And the Jews sought Him at the feast and said, 'Where is He?' And there was much complaining among the people concerning Him. Some said, 'He is good.' Others said, 'No, on the contrary, He deceives the people.' However, no one spoke openly of Him for fear of the Jews." So you can see they're all kind of congregating. They're going through the line to give their sacrifices, or going through the line to put their offerings in the basket. They're out eating, and they're all kind of talking about this Jesus guy. "Who is this guy? What do you think about Him?" "Oh, I think He's a prophet." "Well, no, He's deceiving the people." And they're all kind of whispering because they don't really want other people to know that they're talking about Jesus. But they're all talking about Jesus. He's all captured their attentions. And there was much complaining about Him. And it says, "When the Jews sought Him at the feast and said, 'Where is He?' And there was much complaining about the people concerning Him. Some said, 'He is good.' Others said, 'No, on the contrary, He deceives the people.' However, no one spoke openly of Him for fear of the Jews." Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled at Him, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" And Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not Mine, but His who sent Me. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks for himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill Me?" And the people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Kind of like you're imagining things. Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, you are angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So he's here in front of all these crowds. The Pharisees are there. The Jewish religious leaders are there. And he is just getting them right where it hurts. He's saying, hey, you guys are getting upset with me for healing on the Sabbath. And we've looked at that in previous sermons. Jesus healed many times on the Sabbath. And they were very angry about that. And they were always getting on him. You're doing work on the Sabbath and you can't do work on the Sabbath. And Jesus is here saying, you guys do work on the Sabbath. Moses gave you the law of circumcision and you guys circumcise on the Sabbath. And so then he says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? So the people that were from the local area, they knew who Jesus was. They'd seen him teaching the temple, and they knew that the Pharisees and religious leaders were very upset with him, and they wanted to kill him. So they said, is this not the guy whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows from where he is from. Then Jesus cried out, he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? So they finally just said, this has to be the guy. It couldn't be anybody else. But Jesus said, you both know me and you know where I'm from, but I have not come of myself. He who sent me is true and you do not know him, but I know him, for I am from him and he sent me. And it says, therefore they sought to take him. They understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, I am from God, which makes me equal with God. They understood that. And they wanted to kill him because that was blasphemy to them. If you're not God and you claim to be God, that's blasphemy. And they saw Jesus as committing blasphemy here, so they wanted to kill him, but no one would lay a hand on him because his hour has not yet come. But we see many of the people in the crowd has rejected Jesus Christ. They have rejected him. Some people are confused about him. They don't know what to think. Some people have come to seek to faith in him. We see that. Many people believed in him. But many people were just seeing this guy as a guy who's just making a lot of... You ever get in a crowd and it seems like one guy wants to grab all the attention and just take everybody off course? That's what they think of Christ here. And now we're going to see that the religious leaders are going to do the exact same thing. They have also rejected Jesus Christ, and they are going to show that here in this next passage. It says, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am going you cannot come. Now, Jesus here is talking about his ascension after his resurrection, but they have no idea what he's talking about. The Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? Where is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? On the last day, so they're, again, the Jews are thoroughly confused about Jesus. On the last day, the great day of the feast, so there's the Sabbath, and then there's the 6 days following, and then the final Sabbath. And this is the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.
But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, Truly this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. And then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, Why have you not brought him? If we go back earlier in the passage, it says the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. That was in verse 32. Now all that has happened. Now the officers are coming back to the chief priests. And they're like, Why have you not brought him? And the officer said, No one ever spoke like this man. And the Pharisees answered them, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Now, it would be wonderful if we could go back to that point in time and say, No, he was born in Bethlehem. You got to know this. And maybe that would change things, but of course, God had laid out the whole path and the whole way of how that would happen. But they're getting caught up on what they do not know. He did come from Bethlehem. And they were right. He does come from Bethlehem. I want to read on that last passage concerning that last day. I want to read a commentary that kind of gives us a little bit greater understanding of the situation and the circumstance in which this passage is given. A little bit of more background information. It says, Every day of the feast, the people were led by the high priest into the temple courts. And there they encircled the brazen altar, waving palms and praising God. The high priest took a golden pitcher, and he would lead the people down to the pool of Siloam. He drew water from the pool, and he brought it back to the altar. And on the way, they passed through the gate known as the Water Gate. And as they passed through the gate, the people broke into singing. And they would sing Isaiah 12:3, With joy we shall draw water from the wells of salvation. And on they came to the great brazen altar in the temple where the high priest poured out the water on the altar as an offering to God. As the water was being poured out, the temple choir sang Hallel, Psalms 113 through 118. And as the choir came to the dramatic places of the Psalms, the people shouted and they waved their palms. The Jewish people cannot be accused of lack of enthusiasm in their festivals and their worship. You got to understand, this is a wonderful time. Everybody's excited. We're worshiping God. It's a great time to be a Jew. I mean, this is one of the greatest festivals of the year. Other festivals are more solemn. This is a joyful festival. The Jewish people cannot be accused of lacking enthusiasm in their festivals and worship. This was done in memory of Moses striking the rock from which the water flowed in the wilderness. On the seventh day of the feast, the whole process was repeated, except this time they marched around the altar seven times, signifying the seven times Joshua marched around Jericho. And it was at this moment of tense excitement and dramatic ritual, when the high priest was ready to pour out the water on the altar, that Jesus stood and shouted in a strong voice, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He that believes in me, as said in the Scripture, rivers out of his belly shall flow water living. In verse 38, he says that living water will flow from him. This is the living water he promised the woman at the well. And the Greek says that living water will flow from the stomach or the belly. The stomach was where the emotions were believed to reside. Today we say the heart is the seat of emotions. They said that the stomach is the seat of emotions. And so he's saying, out of the stomach. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And so this is a very dramatic scene, and Christ is standing up and saying, I am the living water. If you come to me, you will have living water. He's saying that I am the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies and rituals that we're doing right now. And then they say, get that guy. He is causing a disturbance. We do not want him around here. He's interfering with our worship. And they reject the Lord of the harvest. They reject the whole reason that they're there to worship God. They reject God himself. So what can we learn from that story? What can we take home this week and apply to our lives? From learning about how Jesus was treated at this wonderful feast. First of all, I think a very important thing is always to remember the Lord of the harvest. Always remember the Lord of the harvest. Haggai 1, 3 through 11 says, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, as it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Now here is a story of where they were supposed to be building the temple, and they were not. They were out building their own houses first before they built the Lord's house. But I think the application can be made the same. We must put God first. We must put God's house first in our lives. Because if we do not, God says he will wipe away all the labor of our hands. It will amount to nothing. All of our work, he will blow away. If we do not have our focus, our priorities right. So first, we must remember the Lord of the harvest. Many people say a prayer before they eat. And that's a wonderful thing because we are recognizing that everything we have comes from God. But outside of that, are you living your life as a thank you for all that God has given you? Remember the Lord of the harvest. Secondly, we must tell others about our faith. The people rejected Christ, and they did it openly. Luke 12, 8 and 9 says, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels. A lot of us say, hey, I believe in God. I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Who have you told? Who have you told? You might want to look at this verse, Luke 12, 8 and 9. It says, whoever denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. We must confess. We must tell others about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, why you put up with so many people who rejected you, who did not love you, taunted you, cursed you, all to die for us because of your love. Lord, we thank you so much. Lord, strengthen our faith. Strengthen our love for you so that we could go out and impact this world. Lord, you left. You're sitting at the throne of God, and you are guiding our lives. Lord, help us. Help us so much. Uplift us with your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit into our lives, and so that it can go from us into this community, and we can reach many people for you. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the Jewish people that you brought through, but also, Lord, that you were able to open up for every single tongue and tribe the gift of salvation. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.